As is our custom when we read the Word of God, it is good to stand and honor that Word. I want to read to you from the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, just a couple of verses, and then we will take a few minutes to see what God has to say to us about this. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, these very familiar words, I pray, would not fall upon deaf ears or hardened hearts, but by your Spirit, you would awaken us to the message that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As is my custom, every January, I take the 4 weeks or 5 weeks, depending on how many there are in the month, and I want to address things that are important to the life and the work of this church in particular and to us as Christians in general. Over the years, I've covered a wide array of topics. This year, as I thought about what would be appropriate, what are some of the things that I feel are important, I turned my attention to the headlines and to the news cycles, and not so much what was in them, but although that was important, but how we as a nation, in particular America, was dealing with them, how we talked about it, how we dealt with one another, how we felt about one another when there was disagreement. Well, you can see from your bulletin that the title of this series is one that's a bit heavy: Christian Civility, Humility and Respect in an Uncivil World. Now, as heavy and difficult as that might sound, what we're going to talk about over the next several weeks is, what does it mean to relate to one another in a way that exhibits Christ in us? And how can we, as Christians, influence the world around us in the way that we deal with one another and with the rest of the world? And I think that's a very timely and important topic for us to take up over these next few weeks. The news has been filled with sexual harassment, with racial tension, with bullying, with hate crimes, with rancor and division in Washington, and rancor and division on social media. I mean, it's all around us. We are relating to one another and talking about our differences in ways that really are not appropriate, that are not helpful, that don't get us to a place of understanding or even just plain old kindness. So I want to lay the foundation today for this conversation about all of these important matters, the way in which we talk to each other, the way in which we relate to each other, the way in which we deal with one another. Because as the church, we should be setting an example in an uncivil world where humility and respect aren't at the place that they should be. Now, I want you to know that I'm not trying to preach a political message here. I'm not trying to step on toes, but we will hearken to politics, and some of your toes will be stepped on. That's part of the way this works. I hope you'll blame it on God and not me, because I'm going to teach from his word. I've titled this Christian Civility and Humility and Respect in an Uncivil World because civility is a word we don't use very often. And a lot of us think that being civil just means being nice or polite. But the true meaning of the word civil is the ability to relate to one another in a cooperative way, no matter how significant our differences are. That's a big deal. Because what I'm telling you isn't to stop having differences. We're all going to have differences. That's just a way of life. That's the way we're wired as human beings. But the manner in which we deal with those differences matters. And I think I want to talk about this a lot more in the coming weeks, but I want to begin with how we should approach this, how we treat each other. The Declaration of Independence says that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, or all mankind is created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. I believe this to be true, but there's a problem with the statement. And the statement is, we no longer hold these truths to be self-evident. We have forgotten them, and it's time to remember them. And I think with God's help and the work of His Spirit in our lives, I pray that we will be convicted and that we will begin to understand that it's not just the words that come out of our mouths, it's the thoughts that stay in the back of our heads. It's our silent actions. It's the way in which we look at others. It's our attitudes. It's our approach. It's a whole host of things that may be obvious or may be very subtle. So as we walk through these next 4 weeks, I hope that you will begin to plumb the depths of your own heart and to examine yourself a little bit more closely. Incivility has a whole host of causes, but I think if we get to the root of it, we see a couple of pretty significant sins. One is pride, and the other is disrespect. Disrespect for others, disrespect for the world around us. One of the simplest examples that I can give of incivility and pride and disrespect at work is construction on the freeway. If there's construction on a freeway and there are signs for miles that say left lane closed ahead, and you see this long line of cars getting in queue in the right-hand lane, right? But there's always a few people that speed ahead down the left-hand lane. And pardon me, I told you I'd step on some toes. This may be some of you, I don't know. But they go all the way to the front and demand that someone lets them in. The reason that this is incivility at work, the reason that this is pride and disrespect is this. What they're saying is that my time, my life is more valuable than yours. So I'm going to take advantage of this and move ahead of you. And what this is saying is that me, mine, is more important than you, yours. And we're all guilty of this in one way or another. Maybe not by going down the lane in the highway and demanding that someone let us in. And by the way, if you've done this, sometimes we've been trapped in that lane and we didn't know that the lane was closing. So you're forgiven. Grace on that one. But what I'm getting at here is the mindset, the motivation. What causes us to think that way? That my time and my life and my priorities are far more important than yours. I think if we look at this verse a little bit more closely, we realize what is at the root of it. See, Christians have to live differently. We're called to that. We're called to humility and respect, not pride and disrespect. And so as we explore the foundation of this, we begin at the beginning with Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, which simply says, God said, let us make mankind in our image and in our likeness. There is a family resemblance between human beings and the God of the universe. We have been given something that no other living thing on earth possesses. Now, we don't resemble God in a physical way, but we can create, and we can love, and we can forgive, and we can exhibit compassion like no other creature on the face of the earth. We are the best of God's creation. And that's not an arrogant statement. He tells us that. We are the best of God's creation. Listen, dolphins are smart. Dogs are loyal. Monkeys have opposable thumbs, but none of them are like us. They have some of those qualities, but we are God's highest creation. As Psalm 8 was read a little bit earlier, I want to remind you of it. You have been made a little lower than the angels, and crowned with glory and honor. You made us ruler over the works of your hands, and you put everything under our feet. We are, in simple language, a pretty big deal. We are awesome. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are God's highest creation. In fact, I should probably say it this way. You are awesome. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are God's highest creation. But so is everybody else. And there's the rub, isn't it? We like being God's highest creation, if it was just us. But as you look around, everyone in this room, everyone in this world who is a part of the human race was created in the image and the likeness of the God of the universe. That's the point of this entire series. The compelling question is this: do we treat one another as though we are created in the image and likeness of the God of the universe? Now you may say, well, how in the world can I do that when so many people just annoy me, when so many people have hurt me, when so many people want things that are unreasonable? They want me to do things that are unreasonable. When so many people are just plain bad human beings, how can I see them as created in the image of God? The answer to that is only by the grace of God. As we look a little bit further, we see in the second part of verse 26 that we are created in God's image and likeness so that we may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over the creatures that move along the ground. We are created in the image of God so that we will govern the affairs of earth. This is the responsibility that God has given us. His image in us, His likeness in us, informs us how we are to do this. The means by which we are able to do it, the process. He is our example in how to relate and to govern the world. And I know this says that we are to rule over all the creatures and the fish and the birds, but I think the principle translates into how we relate to one another as well. By following God's example, by emulating the one who placed His image in us, who created us in His likeness. Now, what does it mean to emulate God? How can we be like God if we're not God? We know that, right? We can't do the things that He's done. We don't have the omnipotence. We don't have the all-knowingness. We don't have the power. How is it that we are able to do this? Well, if God created us in His image, as the Declaration of Independence says, we have been endowed by our Creator with certain things. And one of the things that He endowed us with is the ability to emulate Him, to follow His example. What does His example look like? Well, let's go to just beyond this first chapter of Genesis. And what we see is that God was very gracious to Adam and Eve, placed them in a garden paradise. And even when they rebelled and disobeyed, He was very gracious with them. And throughout history, we see God at work in this way time and time again. Excuse me, just for a second. Still haven't completely recovered from my cold. And this example that He sets us, we see His graciousness in the Exodus when He rescues His people from sin and slavery. We see His graciousness as He gives His people the law, a way in which to live rightly and to their fullest potential. We see His graciousness in the way in which He deals with His people rightly and justly. And even when we see all of this rebellion and turning away from God, there's always this compassion and love that is everlasting, where He receives them back to Himself and welcomes them with open arms. So what we see in this example of God, what this image should place in us, is this is this view of mankind that says, you know what? You failed me. You know what? You've turned on me. You've hurt me. You've done all kinds of things. But because I'm an image bearer and you're an image bearer, I want to see this through. I want there to be some sort of reconciliation, some sort of redemption in this. Because if I am created in the image of God and you are too, we have one thing in common at least, don't we? The problem is, because we are made in God's image, we should do what God does. We have the proclivity or the tendency to do just the opposite. It's like the unmerciful servant in Matthew chapter 18. He begs for mercy, and he's given it. He's forgiven completely. And he walks right out the door and demands money from the person who owes him, showing no mercy whatsoever. What is it in us that causes that to happen? For us to be so forgetful so quickly of the mercy that we have been shown? Well, very simply, it's because of the fall. The fall of mankind is where Adam and Eve decided it would be better to do things differently, our way. And so they rebelled against God. And as I mentioned a little bit earlier, the reality was that God pursued them with an everlasting love. All through the scriptures, that's what we see. When his people rebelled against him, he continued to pursue his people. And ultimately, we see this wonderful conclusion in his son, Jesus Christ, where through the work of Jesus, we are forgiven of our sins once and for all, and we are reconciled back to God. Now, here's an interesting thing. When we sin, as sinners, we have marred the image of God in us. But no matter how much we sin, no matter how grievously we sin, no matter how horrible our actions have been, we cannot erase the image of God in us. Did you hear that? It may be torn, tired, and twisted, but the image of God never leaves us, regardless of how terrible our sin is. It is the connection that we have to God. We are created in his image and likeness. God so loves us that he redeems us in Jesus Christ. And at that point, the image of God begins this beautiful restoration process in our lives. And we then are able to see more clearly that there are many other people in the world who are dead in their trespasses and sin, just like we were, yet God in his mercy saved them. And as we grow in that understanding, as we grow in that grace, we begin to learn what it means to relate to one another in grace, mercy, compassion, humility, and respect. John chapter 1 says that Jesus was the Word made flesh, and he came to dwell among us. You think about that. God became human. He could have saved us from our sin any way he wanted. He could have just announced some decree from heaven, pronounced us all free of sin, done. Slate wiped clean. Nothing else required. But what he chose was to become a human being, which should remind us that the image of God placed in human beings is a very big deal. Because God's method of salvation was to become one of us, to suffer as we suffered, to pay the penalty for the sin that we deserve to pay the penalty for. We are reminded that being an image bearer as a human being is a really big deal. And when Jesus came as a human to forgive the world of its sin, he broke down the wall between us and God. But he did something else too. He broke down the wall between us and others. We possess this remarkable capacity now to forgive, to show mercy, to show compassion, to love unconditionally. If you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you got this in you. You have this capacity. You have this ability. As I said, every part of us has been affected by sin, but it does not erase the image of God in us. Now, we often hear the term, listen, we're all God's children. We're all God's children, so we should just get along. The reality is, we're not all God's children. The people who are God's children are the ones that have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and have been adopted into his family. That's who God's children are. Now, as God's children, our affection, our compassion, our mercy, and our understanding of those who are outside of Christ should be remarkably different. If God saw fit to rescue us from sin and death, he will see fit to rescue others from sin and death. If God chose to reignite his image in us, he's going to choose to reignite his image in others as well. And our mindset should be the same. Nobody is too far gone for God to forgive and to rescue. And no one is too far gone or too bad or too annoying or too irritating for us to extend the same grace and the same mercy. So, the people that you care about and that you love and that are easy to get along with, it's easy to see the image of God in them. But those who aren't, it's tougher to see the image of God in them. But they still deserve our respect, they deserve our compassion, and they deserve to be confronted with a love that they've never experienced before. Here's a challenge. When you talk about the idiot politician or the jerk who cut you off, or the hot blonde in marketing, I want you to realize something. You are dehumanizing them. You are stripping them of the image of God that they were created in. When you ignore someone in need, when you gossip about someone you don't like, when you place people in these neat little categories of like and don't like, want to be around, don't want to be around, then what you're doing is you're looking at them in a way that sees them less than human, less than image bearers of the Most High God. Let me encourage you to do one thing this week. I want you to identify someone in your life you don't like. Someone that you go out of your way to avoid. Someone that perhaps you objectify because of their appearance or because of their intelligence or because of whatever. Someone you put in a neat category. And I want you to confess that you have stripped them of their dignity and that you have made them something other than God's image bearer. Then ask God for forgiveness, which he will grant you. But also ask God for a fresh perspective, new eyes, and a new attitude that sees them as he sees them. God saw fit to save you when you were yet a sinner. God will see fit to save them as well. Will you see them as God sees them? Only when we surrender ourselves completely to the God of the universe will we learn to value what he values in the way that he values it. The Bible makes it very clear that in spite of our wretched sinfulness, God values human beings with an amazing and immeasurable love. Everybody who seeks to honor God has to seek to love other humans the same way. We have to. It's the greatest commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? Your neighbor as yourself. Now, as I said a little bit earlier, this is the beginning of a much bigger series. But we have to begin at the beginning to see one another as image bearers of the Most High God, to understand that though they are sinners, though they are hurtful, though they are, you know, all the words that we use, stupid or ungrateful or whatever it might be, they bear the same image of the living God that you and I do. And to begin any relationship that involves civility means looking at them through those kind of eyes. There's your challenge as we start this conversation on Christian civility and what it means to be humble and respectful in an uncivil world. Will you pray with me? Father, I know that this is hard. I know that what we have just talked about seems impossible with certain people in our lives. But you can do an amazing thing when we surrender ourselves to you. And that's what I'm praying for. I'm praying that we will identify those people in our lives that have either hurt us or annoyed us, or that we just can't bring ourselves to listen to or even like. I pray that you will allow us to see them with new eyes, to know them as fellow image bearers of you. Now, I know we're not required to like them or required to reconcile with them, but we are required to change our attitude. You've called us to that. And we know we can't do it by ourselves. Only by your grace. Only through the work of your Son, Jesus. Only because of him. Father, sometimes what we're called to as Christians seems like just an impossible task. And it is. So we begin today by humbling ourselves before you, recognizing that in the things that we don't want to do, that we know are right, you will give us the strength to do them. Father, as we look at our bulletin, we see that there are many who are struggling and are suffering and who are sick and who are tired, and who are working through fractured relationships. I pray for all of them today, for those who need your healing touch, for those who perhaps need to recognize that they are image bearers because they've forgotten. They feel you're distant or perhaps unresponsive. Lord, would you speak to their hearts today? May they know that you are God and that you love them with an everlasting love, that you will never leave and never forsake them. Father, now as we prepare our hearts and minds to come to your table, may we be reminded that this is a means of grace by which we experience you more deeply, by which we sense the presence of your Spirit, the power of the gospel in our lives. We take just a moment now to confess our sins so that we don't approach this table in an unworthy manner. So, Father, hear our confession now. You have promised if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of those sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. This is our hope. This is your promise. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.